with us. Matthew chapter 2. As you're turning there, just want to let you know we had a great time last night with the youth activity. They went ice skating at the chiller up there, and in Lewis Center. Had a great time. It was, I think, more people, it was their first time ever skating than not. And it was really neat to see. And there was some bigger children there. There was one really bigger children from Cameroon. And it was her first time. And if you look on her Facebook post, you'll see her even wiping it out. And it had to hurt. I watched it last night, and I was like, oh, that had to hurt. But we had a good time. we had a good time. About 15 young people or so. And it was just a lot of fun we had together there. Looking forward to a good time on this Saturday at our house with the Life Group B as well. We're going to play a game, by the way. So there, if you want to be part of that game on Saturday, bring a $10 gift card. It's in the bulletin. But we're going to have a good, I think it's like a white elephant type of game, right? A gift card exchange or something like that. And we'll have a good time doing that. But this is a fun season, get-togethers and gatherings, and just praise the Lord for this time we can do some things together. It was pointed out to me last week, and I don't know if you saw it, but the slide is misspelled. And I didn't do that. I just pulled that off of Google Images, but it's not Churchmas. It's supposed to be Christmas. And I just plugged that in there as just a picture that you know get off of images. But that's pretty interesting that a slide like that would slip through. But anyway, did anybody else notice that beside my wife? Yeah? And Amber Lee, you noticed it? Yeah? I don't know. I just didn't notice that till now and remember till now. Oh, well. Terror is human. You know, a lot of fun things going on. One of the things that my youngest son, Ethan, loves the movie Grinch. I don't know why. He just loves the Grinch. And so as soon as Deanna starts talking about decorations, he wants to watch the Grinch. And he likes to watch the modern one there with Jim Carrey. And so he talks about that. And we talk about different reactions to Christmas. So I want to talk to you from these two passages on Christmas reactions. Well, you know, we react differently too. The Grinch, actually, it's not the Grinch, but it's the pre-converted Grinch, right? What is the pre-converted Grinch? Now, that's the old cartoon version guy there. But he reacted differently, didn't he? So he's wearing a Santa suit, but he did it in a mocking fashion. And he was not about giving. He was actually about stealing. Remember, he used the Santa's tools, the bag and the sleigh and such, to actually steal Christmas gifts versus to give them out. And then he drags them up that mountaintop, and then he tries to push them over there before his conversion, right? And so that's one reaction to Christmas. And then there's this other, that's one extreme reaction probably. And then there's another extreme reaction, right? And I call this the Hallmark Channel. So you have Dean Cain, and Dean Cain is on every Christmas movie, I think. And so Christmas time comes, and my wife wants to watch this, and I just do not like Dean Cain at all. I'm sure he's a nice guy and such, but he's on every movie. And so in every movie, and what happens, every movie, some woman gets a Tiffany diamond. It just seems to be that way, right? Or the dog park, they save the dog park and the trees or something like that. And all of these different things. And so we have different reactions when it comes to Christmas, and sometimes they're on different extremes, you know, whether the Grinch or it's the gushiness of the Hallmark Channel. But I just bring our attention to reactions in a silly way, to reactions to Christmas, because Christmas, as we have been going, as we started talking about these next 3 or 4 weeks, 4 weeks with Christmas, Christmas is real, because Christmas is about Jesus. And if you remember last week, we looked at Christmas through Ancestry.com, which Matthew chapter 1, remember we looked at, was a genealogy. And we just glance over genealogies. But one of the things that we looked at is that that genealogy establishes the reality of a real person. And that real person's name is Jesus, because he's connected to real people in real time in history. And so we know and understand that Jesus is real. And so Christmas, what it does is it brings us face to face with Jesus. And it's not, and I'm not talking about the reactions to the Grinch or the Hallmark Channel. In reality, those are reactions to the philanthropic season, right? To the spirit of giving and giving gifts, etc., saving the day, and the Grinch is, you know, trying to steal the day. But what it does is it brings us face to face with a real person, and we have real decisions that we have to make. And that's what Christmas does for every person, is that we have, what's our response, or what is our reaction to this Christmas season? Again, not to this type, but to the person and work of Jesus the Savior. Today's message, Christmas Reactions, we're going to take a look at two sets of people, and we're going to look at their reactions, just like we did, whether it's Grinch or Dean Cain, but we're going to look at two other sets of people rooted in the text, and we're going to look at their reactions, responses to Christmas, and then from those reactions make application to our life when it comes to Christmas. The very first set of people that we're going to look at is Herod and the Magi. Herod and the Magi. So first of all, let's look at Herod and the Magi. This is in the passage that Dirk read for us this morning. And at the time of the birth of Jesus, there was a king. And as the Charlie Brown Wright story has us, there was a decree that went out. And that time in history, the king was Herod, and he was king of the Judean region. He was considered by the Roman Senate. It's important to understand who this guy is and what he was like. And he was considered by the Roman Senate, specifically Mark Antony called him the king of the Jews. And so he was the king of this area where a lot of Jewish folks were. And he really was a ruler to be reckoned with. His position, because he was king, he was given this leadership position by the Romans over this area. Because he had this leadership, it really caught the eye of would-be power seekers. As a matter of fact, there was many that would gun for his position, and there was one named Aristobulus who was part of a plot to take his position. And then when he found out about this, you know what Herod did to this Aristobulus guy? He just had him murdered. Emperor Augustus, who knew him well, spoke a parable, quote, saying, "It is preferable to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son," unquote. So we can see from real-life examples that Herod was really somebody to be reckoned with. He was a bad dude. He was an intense dude, and you do not cross him. That's the context in which we read Matthew chapter 2 and look at verse number 3. Verse 3, we read there, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Remember, so these magi come, and they come, and they say, "Where is the king of the Jews?" Remember, Mark Antony had called him the king of the Jews, and people wanted to take his position. And so when somebody comes and says that to your face, you're going to perk up, and you're going to be like, "Hey, now what? Well, what you talking about here?" And what does verse 3 say that this did to Herod? It troubled him. Now, I don't know about you, but it would trouble me if I was king of an area and somebody said, "Where is this other king of this area?" And he would be like, I would be like, "What?" And so we could relate to that, couldn't we? I mean, that makes sense for a king to be troubled by that. But we also see, if you look down in verse number 16, we read, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men." Here's what happened, just to remind you, but The wise men come, and Herod feigns as if he's going to worship the baby Jesus as well. And he tells the wise men, these magi, I keep saying wise men, but he tells these magi, he tells this group of men to go out and find him where he's going to be. And then when he finds this baby Jesus, this king, then come back, please come back and tell me, because I want to worship him too. Yeah, right. And so the wise men are led by the Lord to understand and to know that Herod has this wicked plot. And so they get out of Dodge through the back door, as it were, and they leave, right? And then this, in verse 16, is what makes Herod really angry. And so he just says, you know what? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just murder all the children 2 years and under. And we know from history and from a census from right around that time that this is probably right around 32-year-olds and under that were killed. That's a lot of children. And so we see Herod. Herod comes face to face with this reality of this other king, and we see Herod's reaction was not a good reaction, was not a comfortable. He was, verse 3 says, very disturbed. Well, the second group of people that we want to contrast this with are these magi. Now, I say magi, and you wonder why. We just get that from the original Greek word here, and which is, you've heard of that word before, magi. And this, there's a group of men. If you look at verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, it says wise men. And so that's where we get this idea of wise men. The literal word there is magi. From the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who had been born king of the Jews? And then we know about the star that they had followed. And so they come here, and we see these, and we think it's three men. Now, the reason why we think that is because of the number of gifts that were given, gold and frankincense and myrrh. There is some belief and report that it was up to seven men, and that they had come together in a consort together, some sort of consortium of folks together, and they had given these gifts. We don't know exactly the exact number, but we believe that's why we see three here. And so these men come, and what's really important for us to know and to understand from this is not necessarily how many, all right, there were, or if they were wise men or magi, or we sing the Christmas carol, right, we three kings. We don't really need to know exactly what, but what is important to understand, what we need to know about these men, is really what they did. That's the important thing. If you'll look here in the text, is in verse number 2, it says there that they came to worship him. And so in verse number 8, we read, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. This was Herod's request to them. And so they come a long way, and now they're going to make another 6-mile journey to go find this baby Jesus. Then we see in verse number 10, if you'll look there, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy because they knew what that was. And so their hearts started to get full of joy and excitement about what they were about to find and to see. And so we read in verse number 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And what was their reaction? And they fell down and they worshiped him. And then what did they do? Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so they fell down, and all of these expensive things that they had were nothing to them as far as, it wasn't something that they were holding on to. It was that to them, it was a great gift, and it represented all that maybe they'd had in their wealth that they had. But it was nothing to them in the sense of they were willing to give it up for Jesus, for the baby Jesus. You see, if we look at Herod's reaction to the coming of the king, and we look at these magi and their reaction to the coming of the king, it is quite a different reaction, isn't it? You know, here's what Christmas does for us. It forces not just Herod, and not just these magi, but it forces you to come face to face with the King Jesus, the baby King Jesus. You know, the Magi, or King Herod, he was confronted with this other king, and as he was confronted, he wanted to protect his throne. And then the Magi come, and they give all that they have, and then they worship him. And this is a real struggle, because this struggle is something that you and I can relate to. Because as we're faced with the baby Jesus, with Christmas and the reality of Christmas, not the philanthropic gift-giving and all that sort of thing, but with the reality of what Christmas is all about, the King demands your allegiance to. And when it's when you're faced with not being your own king, you know what? Verse number 3, you're going to be disturbed too. And it is going to be hard to deal with. Can you understand that? All of us can understand that. We can understand that before we had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Christ came in. Because He is the Christ, the Creator, the Redeemer, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Therefore, because of who He is, He can demand all and expect all. And we don't like that. And so verse 3, Herod's disturbed. And you know what? We, before Christ, as we're weighing this, that disturbed us as well. We had to come face to face with the reality that Jesus is the King. It doesn't get any easier, does it? As we live day by day as believers, if you're a believer here, often we are brought face to face with the King of Jesus, and yet oftentimes we want to be the king of our own thrones, of our own lives, our own little kingdoms. And that's difficult as well for us to live as we relinquish open hands, saying, Jesus, I am not the king of my kingdom, but you are. It's a difficult thing, isn't it? And so verse number 3, even after we have been found in Christ and been redeemed, it's still a struggle. What does Paul say in Romans, right? Romans chapter 7 or so. He says, for the good that I want to do, I don't do it. And the wrong that I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. And he feels like he's just struggling in both directions. Man, I don't know about you, but I can relate. Because there's a constant disturbing of my soul of who is my king. Oftentimes, my king is me. But Jesus should be the king. And so we see here, really, Herod's reaction is we can't throw him under the bus because you know what? We, as well, are very disturbed when we come face to face. I like the way one pastor put it. According to the Bible, the evil of the world ultimately stems from all self-centeredness, self-righteousness, and self-absorption of every human heart. Each of us wants the world to orbit around us and our needs and our desires. We do not want to serve God or our neighbor. We really want them to serve us. And matter of fact, in every heart, then, there is this little King Herod who wants to, or that wants to rule, and that is threatened by anything that might compromise its omnipotence and sovereignty. Man, you see, Christmas is really about Jesus, the King Jesus, the real God-man. And if He's real, then we're going to become face-to-face with Him. Question to you this morning is if you're not a believer, have you come face-to-face with the reality that Jesus is the King and you're not? And if you know Christ as your Savior this morning, do you react more like Herod, disturbed, or do you react like the Magi and fall down and worship and give and live with open hands? I don't expect us to be perfect. I do expect us to struggle. So right now, you need to ask yourself, where are you? So that's the first group of people, is Herod and the Magi. And then we come to another group of people. And to see this group of people, secondly, we want to look at Zechariah and Mary. If you'll do this, if you'll turn just a couple, 40 pages or so forward to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 1. If you're using the provided Bible, it's on page 855. 855 if you're using the Bible in the seats there. And Luke chapter 1, we come across another group of people that we want to contrast this morning. First, we looked at Herod and the Magi about who is king in our lives. And secondly, we want to look at Zechariah and Mary about our faith, concerning our faith. Let's look first of all at Zechariah, and we find Zechariah coming on the scene in verse number 5. So if you'll look at verse 5 of Luke 1, I'll read here. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the vision of Abijah, and he and his wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. And so we see here that along in this story and what's going on here, at the time of King Herod, Zechariah, who is a priest, has a wife, and her name is Elizabeth. We know that Elizabeth is going to, here in just a few verses we'll read, she's going to conceive and she's going to have a son. And do you remember his name? John. What John is it? John the Baptist, right? And so she's going to have John the Baptist here about 6 months before Jesus is born. John will be, he will be born. And God finds them righteous. Not, in other words, they were imperfectly obeying, just like you and I, but they were, their eye was toward faith in God and not their, works or their obedience. And they're both more advanced in age, and Elizabeth doesn't have a child. This is important to understand because this helps us to understand the context in which Zechariah responds. An angel appears here to Zechariah next to the altar of incense, and he tells him and Elizabeth that they will conceive a son whom they're going to name John. Then look down in verse number 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, now you will be silent and unable to speak until the days that these things take place, because," here's important, "because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And so we see here, because the reason or the way that Zechariah responds is he responds in unbelief. And how do we know that? Because verse 20 tells us, the angel tells us, look, you're going to be silent because you did not believe. And so we see here that Zechariah responds in unbelief. Second, let's go to verse 27. Secondly, we're going to see Mary. Verse 27, we read here, if you're following along. Well, let's start back in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph and the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But here's Mary's response in verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. Now, before I continue reading, this makes sense to us, right? I mean, here she is, and she's a young, we think she's probably a young teenager, like maybe around 15 even, 15, 16, 17 years old. Here she is. She's engaged and not married. That's how we would say it. She was betrothed, all right? And this angel appears to her. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw an angel, I know how I would react. You know, I it would be very astonishing to me as well. And so this makes sense to us, right? Well, let's continue to read. And she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And so she's astonished. She's greatly troubled. But then she tries to discern. It's the word there, we could also use the word audit. She's trying to figure it out. Verse number 30, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 39, and Mary said this, Behold, I am thy servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Completely different response than Zechariah, isn't it? Mary there at the end of this passage in verse number 36. Now she does, in all honesty, have a little bit different, some different information. But knowing who she was in the context, she could have asked, like Zechariah, for some sort of sign. She could have said, but I need to know that this is really true. Instead, she responds and she says, but just how can this be? As she's discerning the situation. And then the angel says, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And her response in verse 38 is what? Man, this is an amazing response. She says, I am the servant of the Lord. And let it be to me, whatever you say, let it happen. What a completely different response here we see between Zechariah and Mary. Here's the way one scholar puts it. Quote, there's a kind of doubt as he's contrasting Zechariah and Mary. He says, there's a kind of doubt that is the sign of a closed mind, and there's a kind of doubt that is a sign of an open mind. Some doubt seeks answers, and some doubt is defense against the possibility of answers. There are people like Mary who are open to the truth and are willing to relinquish sovereignty over their lives. And there are those like Zechariah who use doubts as a way of staying in control of their lives or keeping their minds closed. They don't want to see certain things, as this guy puts it. You know what Christmas does? Christmas forces a reaction from us, is what it does. We come face to face with the King, and we have to ask ourselves, when it comes to our lives, as believers, you have to ask yourself, the time that you have, the resources that you have, all of the things that you have, who is the King of those things? Is it you, or is it the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus? And that can be very disturbing for us, like it was for Herod. Or, when it comes to living our lives day by day, will we respond with a lack of faith? Oh, God, you can't do that. As I look out over here, over you, my family here, as I look at you, I know there are some of you that are going through really difficult situations. Whether it's situations with family, or situations with health, or social situations, or some things in your past that you feel like haunt you today, or job situations coming up, or fill in the blank, and you're like, I just don't know how that's going to work out. Will you respond like Mary and say, Lord, be it unto me whatever you want, whatever it is, Lord, whatever it is. Or will you be like Herod and say, you can't do it, give me a sign. Now I know that it's harder to live than it is to practice. I understand, it's harder to live it out than it is to say it. Is what I mean to say. It's hard to say what I was just said. But that doesn't mean that we can't live faithfully and walk by faith. You know, just to be really transparent with you, I wonder. We've been waiting for weeks, and now it's on the months. We're past days and weeks to months. When it comes to the opportunity we have potentially to have a Bible, do an after-school Bible thing here locally. And it's not like we're dragging our feet. Letters been sent in, 3 or 4 phone calls, you know. Part of me wants to say, okay, Lord, what's the deal? You know, and be more like Zechariah and use it as an accusation versus like Mary, like, okay, Lord, what are you doing? What is it that you need to prepare us for? Or what's your timing for? Why are you doing this? Okay, Lord, I trust you. Be it unto us, whatever it is you want to do. And so I wonder about this week. I was wondering about those things. You know, God, what, why? Just have to wait and be patient and trust the Lord. You know, that the Lord's going to do what He's going wants to do in His time. Now, that's easy to say. I like the way Tim Keller says, Christian life, being a Christian is not living well, is not a living well program that helps you flourish and realize your potential. Christianity is not another vendor supplying spiritual services you engage as long as it meets your needs and at a reasonable cost. You know what the Christian life is? The Christian faith is not a negotiation, but it's a surrender. And that's tough, isn't it? The Christian faith is not a negotiation, but a surrender. You know, brothers and sisters, my friends, when we come face to face with Christmas, when we come face to face, we're either like Herod or we're like the Magi. That's not easy. When we come face to face with our faith, we're either like Zechariah or we're like Mary. And so the natural question for you today is, who are you more like? Who are you like? And now, honestly, we all can answer both, you know, like all four of them at times. I know that. But I intend to use this as a challenge to you this morning. Christmas is not just about Grinch and the Hallmark Channel and the spirit of giving. Christmas brings us face to face with who is your King. And so who is your King? And do you walk by faith? Do you walk by faith with that King? Those are good questions, and you need to think through your own self. So, you know what? Let's take just the next moment or so. Becca, if you'll come, and Becca will play. And I just ask you to close your eyes and bow your head just so you can concentrate. And would you, for the just the next moment as Becca plays, would you answer the question, who is your King, and are you walking by faith? Interact with those here in just the next few moments, if you would. Just playing. You are the King. And Lord, we have to come face to face with the reality of that you are the King. And so I pray this morning as we look at the reactions of these folks that we would be honest and say that many times we are like Herod. We're disturbed because we do not want to be, we want to be the King of our own kingdoms. So would you work in our hearts and our minds, Lord, and challenge us as if we are holding on to our lives as if they are our own. And then, Lord, as we walk day by day in this life, it is difficult. And sometimes, oftentimes, we're going to be tempted like Zechariah to wonder what and why and how and whatever was going on exactly in his mind. But we're to doubt. We're to have unbelief. And I pray, God, that you would help us. Help us to be like this young teenage girl who, for the rest of her life, there would be a crowd of people that would look at her as a promiscuous, backwards young woman. And Lord, yet she was willing to walk by faith and accept what you had for her. I pray you would help us to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we're dismissed this morning, I want to do something here real quick. So Steve and Anne-Marie, Blakemore, if you guys would come forward. You guys know Steve and Anne Marie better, many of you do, better than I do. They have been here at Berean for ever and a day. And so Steve and Anne Marie are coming this morning before you, and they are requesting to be formal covenant partners with us here at the church. And so the elders are also recommending to you as a family, unequivocally we're recommending to you that they would be covenant partners with us as well. And so they stand before you this morning. They also want to ask them a question. Steve and Anne-Marie, are you guys willing to, by the grace of God and to the best of your ability, to live by the church covenant and constitution and give of yourselves as you have been doing already to this ministry?
Yes.
And so on their testimony and on the recommendation for the elders, all those in favor of welcoming them as covenant partners to Berean Bible Church, say aye. And those like sign, welcome formally to Berean Bible Church as members. They have been here for a long time, but it's great to have them formally on board. And Steve also, just to let you know, Steve has also stepped forward and wants to serve by being the treasurer as well of the ministry. As you know, Bill Telzero is looking for somebody to help take his spot. And Steve is interested in doing that, and we'll move forward that way. So we just thank the Lord for their heart for this ministry. And all God's people said, amen. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And I pray that you may abound in hope this week. God be with you, bless you, and may his face shine upon you. You're dismissed.